I really want to get back to this PowerPoint on the homiletical plot, Lowry's book. We started this, and it's a competitive. If you taught preaching too, I think this would be one of the candidates for a book, just because it shows a different way of doing things. That might be. It gives a perspective on a way to do preaching that's different than everything else. Now, what he elaborates on is largely an inductive method, but it's really a different level of discussion. It's not really inductive deductive, but it's more really to do with this narrative idea. And he talks about the narrative art form. Let's get this tuned in here and we'll charge through it. We got about three slides deep before I had to shut it off last time, but I think I can finish it for you today. Once again, this is, you know, our class is essentially over in this sense, but you can apply that. You could get this book, The Homiletical Plot, Eugene Lowry. We said from the afterword, and it's funny to put the afterword in my first slide, but in fact what he's saying is, all right, this looks like it's a formula that doesn't bend. In fact, there's room to play with it. There are narrative structures, story structures, and you should feel free to adapt his. So that we got to this slide, and we don't need to elaborate that. I showed you this, and you have a handout on this, but this is his loop. This idea that a sermon message goes like this, and then flies to its answer. And so that loop is really important to what he's saying here. And he has different places along the way marked out for you there. Now, what he's talking about is plots, and we've said this already. So think of it as a television show, think of it as a movie, think about it as a story you've written. And he said that almost always it starts with a conflict setting up. There's some tension that creates a story, right? It's impossible to think of a story that doesn't start, that has some tension. Something's unresolved. Something needs to be found out. Something needs to be settled. A murder has been committed. What will this person do with their life? Will they get married? I mean, whatever it is, there's a tension right there that gets worked. And so you feel this discrepancy. Something's not right. Something's out of place. Well, you can see how this would work with the preaching. We're sinful when we deal with a holy God who's in the process of shaping us and touching our lives. There's built-in tension at every place. I don't mean tension in the anguish sense, but this built-in discrepancy to be felt on almost every Bible verse. Whereas we see that our sinful nature, our limited capacity as humans is being coaxed, lured with love and kindness towards the holiness of God, towards His love, right? So you've got discrepancy built into everything in the Scripture. He said, well, some of it's felt discrepancy and unknown resolution. Where will it go? Will you succeed? You don't know what the ending will be. And then we talked about there's some that are a known conclusion. You know where it's going to end up. We said the series and television, you know the hero can't die because they've got to be there next week, same time, same channel, to figure things out. In some ways you think, well, how does that work scripturally? Well, some things we kind of know are going to happen. Jesus is going to rise from the dead, but there's a lot of tension on the way. We know that, of course, but the original people experiencing it don't realize that, do they? Well, anyway, the homiletical plot, and this is the plot in the sermon, must catch people in the depths of the awful discrepancies of their world, social and personal. There's evil in the world. There are times when God doesn't seem to answer our prayers. Your message again in chapel. You ask God things. You know, some of them make sense. Some of them you look back and think, well, that's pretty silly. You know, but you call on God. Where is He? Especially when you're in the thick of things and it doesn't seem like there's an answer coming forth. Well, then is faith reasonable? You know, the discrepancies can be awful. I mean, they're tense moments. It's only when we're comfortable that it doesn't feel urgent. When we're in the midst of it, we want healing. We want God to resolve the crisis. People are after us. This kind of stuff. I mean, it gets awful. All right, so his first thing in the loop is the oops. the upsetting of the equilibrium. There are a group of people sitting in front of you on Sunday minding their own business. They're happy enough, I guess. And now you're going to introduce tension into their lives at the point of the sermon. And not only that, but they expect you to, and they want you to, and your sermon's more interesting when you do this. So a remarkable license people give you as a preacher. The purpose of the opening stage of the presented sermon is to trigger ambiguity. Don't know where I'm at. Don't know what to do. In the listener's mind, such an ambiguity is not known simply as an intellectual matter. Like, well, how can this be reconciled as an intellectual proposition? It is a mental ambiguity which is existentially felt. Someone has cancer. Someone dies in a car wreck. My kids don't listen to me. These kinds of things. What'll I do next? Unfortunately, we've been taught to begin our sermon by giving away the plot, even to include in the introduction a one-sentence abstract of sorts. This oops is what sends us down the slope here. So I think he puts this up here. This is where the ambiguity comes in, and it hurts for a moment. You've invited people out into this, something that's existentially felt. Now, if everything up here is God's in control, don't worry. This is what the Bible says. He looks at the sparrows who fall from the ground. The hairs of your head are numbered. You could say, well, why don't you just go home at that point? The comforting word has been declared, right? There's nothing really more to say. The conclusion is stated. It's as if you fast-forwarded on the disc. You watched the last frame of the movie and thought, the guy got the girl got the guy, he got the job, whatever it was, and it's over. Shut it off. Well, you don't, because there's something really enjoyable about going for the ride and stepping into it with that story and saying, all right, where's it going to go? He's saying, don't necessarily give it away at the beginning. That would destroy most movies. Even if they give you one of those little teases where you see the outcome, there's like an unbearable tension created instantly. Like, how did they get there? So the last shot is the happy family, I don't know, singing and holding hands at the beach. But then the first steps are like this horrible car wreck. And you think, oh, good Lord, I know where it's going to go, but how did it get there? Is how you work with it. Ugh. Analyzing the discrepancy. In most sermons, this process is the most lengthy. How did we get this? In this stage, we must dive directly into the fundamental or central discrepancy, asking why? Unfortunately, the greatest single weakness of the average sermon is the weakness of diagnosis. Hence, the preacher should go through the process of analysis with the congregation. So in other words, you're not standing up there as the preacher after you do the oops and ugh as it's going downhill saying, I have this under control, but you're feeling the tension with them. You're taking the ride with them as you, oh, good heavens. This is the pain. This is the situation. We have Elijah the prophet. He 1 Kings 18, right? He's got the prophets of Baal, but it doesn't turn out well. Jezebel the queen is after him to kill him. He's hiding from people. These kinds of things, and you're going for the ride with him. I don't hear a ringing. Really?
I wonder if it was your...
Could it be?
Is it? Okay. Don't
might be. I don't know. I don't hear it.
Okay. Go.
Could be high blood pressure, too. I don't know, Angie. Aha! The aha moment. The overarching purpose of the process of the analysis, step two, is finally to arrive at an explanatory why. First for the preacher, then for the congregation in the sermonic event. It's big vocabulary. Such a revelatory clue is experienced by the congregation, simply the known. A reversal comes as a surprise. It turns things upside down. And so I think the aha moment is at the bottom of his cycle, right? When we look at it. I don't have my handout up here. Do you have that handout with you still, or are you... Well, oops interjects he actually puts this right here. Ugh is this descent downhill into the heart of the dilemma. You're analyzing what has happened, why has it happened, those things. You hit bottom, so to speak, like an addict. that you're at the floor now, but something happens. That's the aha moment. And this is, I think, where the Word of God often comes in, or God does something that really changes the picture, right? That can lift you from this place. The overarching purpose of the process of analysis is to finally arrive at an explanatory why, first for the preacher, and then they feel it. It comes as a surprise, and suddenly you're looking up again. You've gone down, but now something has changed the picture. And I think for Christians, you're saying it's Jesus Christ. Something has changed the picture. Something new is there. It isn't left in the floor. I mean, you could just imagine a sermon that took you downhill and left you there. I mean, people wouldn't come back. I mean, they wouldn't submit themselves to it because it would be too painful, right? Okay, we experiences the gospel, and that's his uphill stroke here. Things are going the other direction suddenly, and this is to be felt too. Note how important sermonic timing is to the matter. I think timing is misspelled there. It would be fatal homiletically to announce this good news at the beginning of the sermon. Stages 1, 2, and 3 are intended to prepare the way so that when the gospel is proclaimed, it is effective. It does what it says and is that to which it refers. And that's this we moment, as he calls it. And then he has, yeah. Yeah. And that's the end of his loop. This Lowry loop here. That's where it ends, on the yeah stroke. The critical matter left for explication has to do with the future, now made new by the gospel. This is, well, what do you do with it now? Where does it go? You hit bottom together, you experience suddenly the exhilaration of God doing something, the Word of God giving us something. Things are moving in that direction, but it has to get here too. You're not just ascending to nowhere feeling good, but you get to a point of, oh, I don't know, a future made new. It is predicated on a new situation being created by the gospel, a new freedom to make choices we could never make before. This last phase of the sermon articulates the possible consequences which now, thanks be to God, can be anticipated. So I think, like, take Zach's message for example. I mean, I think you get the problem, right? Human speech, the tongue, what horrible problems it creates, and that ugh, there was all your analogies of fire and things like that. Down here, though, I think you got to that place where the heart would be involved. Now, how do you put the we and the yeah into it? That's the critical part of it. How do you get from saying your heart's the key? Right, that's a moment where suddenly things to turn around. How does, you know, Christ grab a hold of you in the Spirit and send it this direction? And then who do you become in your speech at the end of it?
Wasn't that kind of in that kind of commitment when I agree, said so, like, our speech can be used for bad, but it can also be used for good in yourself.
Yeah. I'm trying to remember. I know you had it in here. I would have not let you off if I felt like you just took us to the basement and locked the door on us. Where do we go when we're going this way with your message? I could pull out my notes. I'm not trying to put you on the spot here. I mean, we could do this with anybody's message. I'm trying to remember the we and the yeah.
Sorry, Sam, for the last thing.
Yeah, I'm not trying to find a weakness in your message there at all with that kind of thing. I obviously said all the problem with the tongue is I feel tremendous conviction. I need help to get out of the basement when it's there. Where does it change? Well, you know, the Lord can make it change, obviously, and you can ride it out to the end. But a new possibility. I could be a person without an acid, destructive tongue that does horrible things to people. That fellowship could be better, sweeter, you know, more appropriate. Okay. Well, anyway, I feel like this is a very interesting approach to preaching, and you might want to try it sometime if you've ever got there. It's funny because he's so, it's not a fluff ball book, and he teaches in a context where his sermons are pretty high powered, I think, intellectually. So this oops, ugh, aha, wee, yeah, kind of stuff looks kind of silly, but it's not silly. He had the conflict, complication, sudden shift, unfolding approach. That was in the handout I gave you, and I think he has, yeah. I think he might have even had another one in there that put it even more dramatic terms involved. Anyway, an interesting approach. Alright, Wednesday we'll do 9 and 10 and finish that. I have a course evaluation for you to fill out at that point, and I'll try to put a handout in your mailbox to get you ready for the final, which is probably just this period on Friday.